Morning, TBC. Thanks for that, Karen. I'm feeling like a really great parent right now. I really appreciate that, Ange. We did a great walk just last week, so I'm feeling really like, yeah, we nailed it. We actually had a week down at Waikare Moana and did kind of 4 days going around the lake, and it was very memorable. One of the more memorable moments was day two when we ran out of light and had about an hour hiking through the bush with headlamps. We won't forget that. But we did get to the hut and we came back. And we had lake swims, middle of winter, it was cold. The kids had to convince me to get in. I was almost willing not to, but they were braver than me. So anyway, that's got nothing to do with what we're talking about today at all. But yeah, thanks Ange for making us feel good. Passover. Actually, today is Pentecost. Did you know that? Like, in terms of the calendar kind of link, it's the day where the church often remembers and reflects on the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out on believers 2,000 years ago. But the scripture we've got today, you know, has actually got nothing to do with that. And we're still in Egypt and we're still dealing with the plagues, kind of navigating all of that. But at the same time, the scripture we've got today actually has everything to do with Pentecost. And I suppose my hope is that if we rest in these words and these scriptures and reflect on the Exodus and the Passover, that it's not just remembering a historical event. It's actually maybe starting to remember about your own personal Passover, your own personal Pentecost, what has come from that. Maybe it's the first time that you've actually even considered this. Maybe it's a chance for you to seek your own personal Passover, your own personal Pentecost. And so when we read the Old Testament, I can't read the Old Testament as if Jesus Christ has not come. He has come. And so every time I'm reading through the Old Testament scriptures, I'm reading it through with the understanding that Jesus Christ has come. You know, at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, one of the things he said was, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." And so Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God said, did, and promised in the Old Testament. So that as we're reading today about the Exodus and the Passover and the plague on the firstborn, we're doing so understanding that Jesus has come. So why? Why did the believers 2,000 years ago actually receive the Holy Spirit poured out on them like that? Because they understood that they were slaves to sin. They were held captive to sin. They believed and saw that Jesus Christ was their Passover lamb. And as they turned and put their faith in him, all the promises and things that they'd been hoping for were poured out upon them. And so the connection between the historical Passover, faith today, and Pentecost is so woven together. And I pray and I hope that as we spend time in what happened historically here, that it actually stirs within us and awakens within us the opportunity to be set free from the things that are hindering us, a time of refreshing and encountering the Holy Spirit. And for some of us, maybe it's the first time you cross that threshold and you actually realize that Jesus Christ is the gateway to all these blessings. He is our Passover lamb. So let's spend some time with this. So the Israelites are trapped in slavery. We've been journeying with them for a few weeks now. The Lord has heard their cries and he has promised to actually release them from this situation, at the same time demonstrating his power and his glory and who he is. And he has been doing that. We've had a whole series of plagues and interactions where God has been revealing who he is, revealing his power. And we get to this last plague, the plague on the firstborn. And you know what stands out to me, and I wonder if it's already stood out to you, this final plague, what stands out to me is God's judgment. God puts to death the firstborn of all the Egyptians, and that does not necessarily actually mean babies, it's the firstborn. So that could actually be adults as well if you're the firstborn. So let's just touch base on what we've already just reflected on. Let's read together. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, See that firstborn of Pharaoh who's already sitting on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. So the Lord brought a death to the firstborn of all families who did not have the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, on their lintels. And in fact, the only families that had the blood of the lamb on their lintels were all the Israelite families who had received, believed, and obeyed God's command to sacrifice the lamb and put the blood on the lintels. From this moment in history, we can clearly see that God is prepared to bring judgment and he is prepared to rescue people. God is loving, gracious, and compassionate, but he is also holy and just. And later in Exodus, as they journey through the wilderness, we find actually Moses on Mount Sinai, and the Lord reveals himself again to Moses and describes himself in this way. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. God is loving, gracious and compassionate, but he is also holy and just, and he will not ignore sins. We see God bringing judgment and death in this final plague, and it is confronting. But Jesus also tells us that we will all come before God's judgment at some point. The life that each of us has lived, what we have done or not done, what we have said or not said, the hidden thoughts and desires, will all come before the Lord at some point, and we will be held to account for that. Let me read some of Jesus' words as he reflects on the fact that we will come before his judgment. This is in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, so it's talking about the return of Christ, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then I'm skipping a few bits in the scripture just because the focus here is just on that God is bringing judgment. You can go look at the wider context when we're there. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away. I've skipped another bit. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. God judging sins is not something that is stuck in the Old Testament. God has declared that he will continue to judge all people for the way they live their life. When the Lord brought the final plague on the firstborn that we've just read about in Exodus, some people were saved and some were not. When the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, comes in his glory, some people will be saved and some will not. God's judgment means he is deciding who will spend eternity with him and who will not. In Exodus, we see the outworking of God's judgment in the natural realm. He brings death to the Egyptian firstborn. It's confronting, it's very visible and very obvious. In the Gospels, Jesus prepares us for the outworking of God's eternal judgment that we will all face. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And I've once heard it said, there's two types of fears. You know, there's a fear and anxiety that we should resist, but there's a fear of God that we should embrace. The fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom and understanding. And it almost takes you to that place of reverent respect of who he is and submission and acknowledgement of him as creator and judge. Whether we die and then face his judgment, or whether we're here when Christ returns, we will all face his judgment. It is uncomfortable. But it is really important to notice, to pause and reflect that our God does not leave sin unnoticed or unpunished. Sin has consequences. It damages our relationships with each other. It destroys our relationship with God. It separates us. It's the opposite of how we're created to live. God notices our sins. He cares about our sins, and he responds to our sins. We will all eventually come before God, and if we remain in our life of sin, we will not receive eternal life. It is so important that we understand that God is our creator, but also God is our judge. And the decisions that we make here in this world affect our life in this world, but they also affect eternity. I can feel the mood in the room. And I've also been journeying through that this week, the weight of coming face to face with this. And it took me to the place of, it's actually important to pause on it and acknowledge it, because it also sets us up for understanding why the victory and what Christ has done is so important. But it is worth acknowledging that God is also our judge, and he does not leave sin unnoticed or unpunished. The second thing that stands out to me with this final plague, and I'm sure it stood out to you, is that the Israelites were saved from this judgment. But how? By believing and obeying the Lord's command to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on their lintels. So Moses passed on the Lord's instructions to the Israelites, and then what remained was for them to actually obey. What is so interesting is after all the resistance from the Israelites that we've journeyed through, what we see here is they've almost been prepared as well through this journey of God revealing himself and them seeing God at work over the last few weeks, or I don't know what the timeline is exactly, as the Lord is outworking these plagues. And they do. They actually don't resist. They worship and obey and do exactly what's commanded. Let's read. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frames and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the house of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. You see what's happened? They are quickly submitting and obeying. They've been prepared for this moment. This is their first Passover. And at the same time, the Lord is saying, remember this and pass this on. This moment is important. It is important that you remember that I saved you, that I passed over you. By my grace, I rescued you. They believed, they obeyed, they sacrificed the lamb. They shared their first Passover meal. They put the blood on the lintels and the destroyer passed over them. Later in the book of Hebrews, we see a beautiful, succinct summary of what just happened. By faith, he kept the Passover, he being Moses, and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. They were not saved because of their righteousness. In faith, they trusted and obeyed and believed and kept the Passover. And during the night, Pharaoh eventually reaches the point where he can take no more and he lets them go. And as they depart, this is the beginning of the Lord bringing them into all the promises and the blessings and his favor. And it starts in the nighttime as they leave Egypt. Look what happens. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go and also bless me." So already they're not being sent out empty-handed. They're taking all their flocks and herds. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took the dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders and kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children, and many other people went with them. 600,000 That's just the men. Did you ever think about how many people are actually leaving Egypt at this time? It's a lot of people who are going. And you see how the Lord at that point, they are now receiving their freedom, but the Lord is actually blessing them and bringing his favor. They are leaving with the plunder of Egypt. They're leaving with the flocks. They are moving into that place where they are now God's people. He is their protector. He is their provider. His favor is upon them. This is the beginning of something quite exciting and massive. It's beyond what they can fully comprehend. They're about to be taken on a journey to the promised land where they will receive wells that have already been dug, vineyards that are already planted, and the Lord promises that he will watch over them. He will care for them. It is the end of toil. As the Lord does the work, he fights for them, he provides for them, he releases immeasurable blessing upon them. And it starts in that night time, as in faith they had sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on the lintels. But this historic event, as we have already talked about, and as many of you already know, foreshadows the coming of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb. The Exodus and the Passover gives us a visual representation, a demonstration of what Christ has achieved spiritually for us and what Christ has made available to all who believe in him. We are slaves to sin, but Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb who forgives us from our sin and sets us free from the slavery. I don't know if we fully comprehend how much we're in bondage to sin until you have the contrast of freedom. Until you have actually received your freedom in Christ, and then you almost kind of look at the contrast and you're like, wow, how sin holds you captive and how it holds you bondage. To describe it as being in slavery is actually a pretty accurate metaphor. And so we see that actually represented in this Exodus. They are in bondage and in slavery. That represents the slavery and bondage of sin in our life. We need freedom from that. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He will pass over our sins. When we put our faith in him, he has taken the consequences for our sin. He will then forgive us for our sins. We will not receive the judgment that we deserve for our sins. He will pass over our sins, and he will then start pouring out his blessing as he takes us into a new place where we're no longer held captive to sin, where he will pour out his favor, where he will restore our relationship with the Father, where we will know his presence, and we will walk with him through this world. And in the age to come, we will spend eternity with him in a place where there's no more sin. There are so many ways to illustrate the fact that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Wayne has drawn attention to a couple of the scriptures this morning, which is just so helpful. As we look at the Exodus narrative, it represents what is now our journey in Christ. We're in bondage to sin. He is our Passover lamb. There's nothing we can do to set us free from our sins, from the captivity. It is only by receiving the finished work of Christ, by him being the blood on our lintels, the blood that has set us free, that we can receive forgiveness and enter the blessing that God has created and promised for us. So let's read a couple of scriptures. John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. He saw Jesus coming, and he makes this poignant comment. And it's so poignant because Jesus' ministry had not even begun. It is prophetic, as declaring what he is about to do before he did it. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is our Passover lamb. Here's another spot where Jesus is now starting to talk about the work that he is doing. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Freedom is the greatest thing we can ever long for. There is a freedom from sin and captivity and the bondage that knots us up on the inside, that plagues our minds, that overflows into our words, into our behaviors, and Christ has come to bring that to us. It is a freedom that is available now and will journey with us for the rest of our lives. And then just before the Passover festival, this poignant moment, Jesus is actually sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near.'" What's near? "I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." So the disciples did as Jesus directed, skipping a bit. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Then he went and died on the cross. During Passover week, he is the Lamb of God. He is our Passover Lamb. The beginning of a new covenant where we remember that we have been set free. We remember when we do communion, we're actually remembering that Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb, that he is the blood on the lives of our lintels, that we have received his blessings and the hope of eternal life forever with him. And this final one, it just states it so clearly, if you're not convinced already. "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are, for Christ our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed." Jesus died for our sins so we can receive forgiveness, reconciliation, and eternal life. When we believe and receive what Jesus Christ did through his death and resurrection, he becomes our Passover Lamb. God then looks at us and he sees the finished work of Christ. We are his people. We are set free, and his judgment no longer rests on us. His wrath will pass over us. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He is my Passover Lamb. He set me free from sin and captivity and bondage. He has become my purpose and my provider, my peace and my freedom and my everything. He completely transformed my life. Back in the 90s, I have all these memories of what God did during that period. But, I mean, now I'm going off topic. I remember just hearing the gospel preached so clearly and then having to reconcile it and having all these questions and going, what? And engaging with it. And it was just clearly preached that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And at that point, Jesus Christ was not my Lord and Savior. And I had to reconcile that. I remember being in my room, wrestling with, why did Christ have to die for me? And just having this encounter with God, where the Holy Spirit just filled me, and from that point forward, all my questions evaporated. I knew that I needed him so desperately. I remember doing an Alpha course, and then they had a weekend away, a Holy Spirit kind of weekend. I know that that happened this weekend, didn't it, for some people? And that was out at Murawai, the weekend away, and just praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I actually remember being at I think I've shared this already, at the bottom of the Absal Tower out at Kerry Park Christian Camp, people praying for me and just being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's all these little moments I remember from that time as the Lord took hold of me, demonstrated his power and glory, set me free from my slavery, and has led me into his blessing in a restored relationship with him. It's changed my life forever. I suppose the question I have is Jesus Christ your Passover Lamb? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you called to Jesus?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Have you received his forgiveness? Has he come and made his home in you? Or are you on the thresholds? On the fringes, looking in, going, I don't know what I think about this. Holding back. He loves you. The way has been opened up. Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. By putting our faith in him, you will receive the fullness of his presence and his love in this world. And you will be with him forever. His wrath will pass over you, for your sin will no longer hold you bondage. And beyond that, he will transform your life so that you will sin no more. He will free you from the captivity of sin. He won't just forget your sins. He will transform you so that you start to become like him and to become a light that is shining in this dark world. And you'll find that other people take notice and other people kind of want to know what's going on. They're like, what is this? You're changed. Do you need that? Is today the day where you realize that Jesus Christ is your Passover lamb? Will you turn to him and receive the freedom that many people here already know? But I know there are people who are holding back. Is today the day where you turn to Christ and say, I need you. You are my Lord and Savior. Because that's also the gateway to your personal Pentecost. Because today is Pentecost Sunday, which is the day where God poured out his Holy Spirit on believers for the first time. Why? Because they believed that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Savior. They knew there was no other way, and he was the only one who could set them free. And he was the fulfillment of all the promises and blessings that they had been hoping for. When you turn to Christ, your Passover lamb and your Pentecost become a personal reality. You're no longer remembering a historic event. You are remembering the day that Christ set you free. You are remembering the day that he came and made his home in you. And so for many of you, maybe this provokes a remembrance of what God has already done in your life. Amen. May it take us to a place of gratitude and worship that just overflows. But may it also fan into flame a desire to pass it on, because there's so many people that do not know and have not entered the blessings of the kingdom. And as we have seen, the only way to deal with sin and the fact that sin will come before God's judgment is through Jesus Christ. We must pass it on. But if you are here and you have not called to Jesus, I pray that you do today, that you turn to him. You receive his love and you receive your personal Pentecost today where he comes and makes his home in you. So I'm going to finish by reading out what is sometimes called the Romans Road to Salvation. Who knows what I'm talking about? It's four or five scriptures in Romans that just paint this beautiful picture of what Christ has done in a very succinct way. And then at the end, there's going to be a chance to come forward for prayer. Worship team will come up, and there'll be a couple of us down there just to pray with you. And I suppose it is a chance to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. You don't have to come forward to do that. You can do it in your seat. It's quite helpful doing it with someone else because we can pray together. But you might actually want to come forward for other things for prayer, praying for a time of refreshing. There may be areas that the Lord has been working on in your life that you need freedom from. Come forward to pray. Let me read. So all of these scriptures are just taken out of context just because they theologically capture what Christ has done. It's such a great way of summing up the gospel. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart today and you're going, what should I do? Well, turn to him and with your mouth acknowledge that he is your Lord and Savior and you want to follow him. How do I be saved? Call to the Lord. In the act of calling to the Lord, you are actually turning away from a life where you did not know him. You're turning away from a life of sin and bondage and turning to a life of holiness, joy, freedom, and blessing. Call to him. And when you do, he will come to you He will make his home in you, and these blessings will be yours. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Don't minimize peace. Peace, being filled with his peace, is beyond joy. To have peace when this world has so little of it is the greatest blessing. It's available in Christ. It's available now. You will have the storm on your inside will settle. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You are no longer tormented by your sin and the consequences of it. And even if you don't know the Lord, you will realize that you have been tormented by your mistakes and your bondage, your words and your actions. That will cease. You are forgiven. You are not condemned. You are set free from the torment that sin comes and brings to your life. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate you. You will be with him forever. You will have your personal Passover. You will have your exodus into the kingdom of God. You will receive his blessings. It is more than you can imagine. It is the best decision you can ever make. And then you have the excitement and joy of passing that on to other people as you go about your life for the rest of your life here on earth. Praise the Lord. Come to Jesus, he will come to you. Call to Jesus now, he will answer you. May today be your Passover, your personal Pentecost. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I'm going to pray, and it's a chance to come down the front to pray together. There's a few of us here to pray with you. But if you're not coming down to pray, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what he has done in each of our lives. Praise the Lord for what he's done here. And let's continue to pass that on, because there's a lot of people that don't know him yet. There's work to do. Lord, I have a burden today for those that do not yet know you, and I pray that as you stand before them and as your Spirit knocks on the door of their heart, I pray they turn to you and acknowledge you as their Lord and Savior. I pray for an awakening of faith in their life. I pray that they can now see that you are God, that you are present here today and you're not a historical event. And I pray that they reach out to you to receive your forgiveness for their sins. I pray that they step into this in faith, knowing that you love them. And I pray that today they receive the blessing of receiving your Spirit, Lord, and knowing your favor from today. And I pray that you protect their path as they walk forward from here, learning to walk with you in a life that is transformed forever. Praise your name, Lord. Come forward to pray. I'll be here. There's others here. We'd love to pray with you.